Hi, friends, and welcome to the By Faith podcast. My name is Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you're here. This season on By Faith, we're talking about the ins and outs of vocational ministry. As you know by now, I have a book releasing March 1st for women in any type of ministry. It's called How to Thrive as a Pastor's Wife, but it's applicable to women serving overseas or in parachurch ministry, women serving in large churches or small, rural or urban. My prayer is that this book both helps and encourages you wherever you're serving. You can pre-order the book now wherever books are sold so that it arrives on your doorstep on March 1st. I also want to invite you to follow along with me on Instagram because over the next few weeks, that will be the primary platform where I share about giveaways I'll be doing, including a giveaway of a private Q&A with me over anything you want to talk about related to ministry. And I'll share about additional resources you can use that I've created to accompany the book. Finally, I'll be doing some live Q&As there on Instagram in February. These are conversations you will not want to miss. It will include other pastors' wives and my husband. So head over to Instagram, find me at ChristineHoover98, and hit that follow button so you can follow along with me over the next few weeks as I share content that I've created just for you. Okay, for today's episode, I am thrilled to welcome Greg Ogden as my guest. Greg is a retired pastor whose books, Transforming Discipleship and Discipleship Essentials, have been monumental in my own ministry. We planted our current church with discipleship as one of our core values because we believe so strongly that making disciples who make disciples is the most important ministry we can give ourselves to. Greg joins me today for my first of several how-to episodes. He shares with us how to make disciples. What can we do to help others grow in their faith? So here, friends, is my conversation with Greg Ogden. I'm really honored to welcome Greg Ogden to the By Faith podcast today. Welcome, Greg.
Thank you. Good to be with you, Christine.
I always say that I'm honored, but I am especially honored to have you as a guest because one of your books, actually two, have been pivotal in my own ministry as a pastor's wife and just as a Christian. Those books are Transforming Discipleship and Discipleship Essentials. And I knew when I wanted to do an episode on how to make disciples, I wanted to talk to you. And so I'm excited for my listeners to get to hear from you today as well. So will you introduce yourself first and then we'll dive into the topic. Tell me about where you are, what you're doing, that kind of thing.
I'm in Monterey, California, and have been, quote, retired since 2012. I always put that in quotes because I call it, I've been redeployed since 2012. Between my local church and a ministry that we started actually in April of 2016 called Global Discipleship Initiative, that has taken a lot of my time and effort to focus basically around the world on the how-to of making disciples. And we have a very specific way of doing that, which I'm sure we will talk about as we go.
Yeah. So for me, this idea, and actually your book came into my husband and I, into our lives early on in our ministry, decades ago, actually, when we were doing college ministry and we were considering what is the most impactful thing that we can give our time to in terms of relating with these students that we have for 4 years.
Right.
And so we picked up that book, we read it, and we thought, this is it. And it's not that it was Greg Ogden's idea. It's that it was the Bible, God's idea.
Yeah, exactly.
We should give our,
better be.
Yeah. Give our time to. And in my new book for pastors' wives, I really encourage women to consider that this is the primary ministry that they should give themselves to. And so I'd love to know from you, what sparked this in you and in your own ministry?
That is a story. I guess, I'll go back to almost my initial conversion in a sense. I was a young, troubled 12-year-old and went off to a weekend retreat out of a family that was nominally Christian, heard the message of the gospel, impacted me, overwhelmed me, spoke to the fears of my life. and indicated that weekend that I had made a decision for Christ, and hand my decision card back to my camp counselor. And all I ever remembered from that weekend was, if you have become a Christian this weekend, read your Bible. Well, I never read my Bible on my own ever. So got back from that weekend, and there was deafening silence from the church. The only thing I could assume was that all they were concerned about is, you know, the numbers of people that had made a decision and had zero plan to help me grow in the faith. And I was too young and immature to walk up to an adult and say, help me, what am I supposed to do? So I just drifted for the next number of years. Fortunately, through some experiences in high school, was able to get folded into the life of the high school community at the church my last year of high school. And then as I was going into my sophomore year of college, the seminary student who was running our junior high ministry called me up and said, how would you like to be a part of a team working with the junior high ministry? And I got engaged with that, was deployed to help seventh graders get what I didn't get when I was in seventh grade. A little irony there on God's part. And then I would get a phone call from that junior high pastor, and we would get together on a regular basis. And he became a model for me of, oh, if you're going to help people grow, you got to spend time with them. It's all a relational, you know, process. And then, of course, you know, you start stepping back and looking in the biblical model for how disciples are made. And gee, it's right there, isn't it? Throughout the Gospels and, you know, letters of Paul, et cetera, you make disciples by investing in people's lives. And the church doesn't get it. I'm sorry. We have this model of ministry where the pastor does all the things for everybody, you know, that kind of thing. And we don't follow the biblical model of Jesus inviting a few to be with him. Mm-hmm. And even within that 12, he had three, you know. So in our ministry, Global Discipleship Initiative, we talk about using the microgroup as the tool of the model, the context for disciple making. Mm-hmm. So Jesus had a microgroup. He had Peter, James, and John in his microgroup as a subset of the 12 disciples, and invested in them. And we see the effects of that, don't we, in terms of the New Testament writings, et cetera, and work. So we followed that model. And so I stumbled on this microgroup concept, frankly, well, probably 30 plus years ago. And when I was completing my Doctor of Ministry degree, and I had written an early version of what later became Discipleship Essentials, and I was challenged to use it in different contexts. I had always thought discipling was a one-on-one relationship. That was kind of the imprint that was in my mind, discipling one-on-one. And then I was challenged by my theological mentor to use it in different contexts. And so we used that early version of Discipleship Essentials in a one-to-one relationship. And she said, well, why don't you try a group of three, see what that's like, and how about a group of 10? So I was using the same material in three different contexts. And I just was blown away by the new dynamic of a group of three, which is now a group of four that we propose, and the relational setting of that, and how you can be open with each other, and the inner dynamics of sharing your insights of scripture with each other, and the ability to be transparent and open and honest with one another. And, you know, I've been a Johnny OneNote ever since.
Yeah. Well, you became a pastor, right?
Oh, yeah. Okay. You want to know that part of the story too, huh?
Well, I'm interested for those listening. A lot of them are working in church contexts, and you implemented this in your church. This was...
Yeah. Absolutely.
Can you speak about that?
Yeah. So yes, it was, you know, very simply, this was probably the second church that I pastored and where I was at the time of this discovery. And I just started meeting with groups of three and four. And one of the components built into this process is, once you've completed, say, Discipleship Essentials in a year and a half, meeting together weekly for 90 minutes at a time, the initial covenant is that you will then replicate this with others. So the whole idea of being a disciple maker, not just a disciple, but a disciple maker, is built into the organic growth of the experience. So from up the very beginning of commitment to this group, you are putting on the hat of I'm going to be in the lead seat. I'm going to make the invitation to have people join me. So the whole idea is to have a kind of this grassroots, organic level growth throughout the life of a congregation that initially is kind of under the radar screen.
Yeah,
it's just kind of they're subterranean in a sense, yeah. And growing as a network. Usually at 2 or 3 years into it, there starts to be a buzz of, oh, what's going on here? We see things happening in people's lives. And, you know, it doesn't take that large a percentage of people to have it then become the value system of the life of the church.
Yes, I love that. When we planted our church, that's exactly what we did. And I love how you described it as the subterranean. It's not a formalized necessarily thing, yeah. That at least in the beginning, that it's just meeting with people,
right?
Going through the word. So maybe we could start there. Is just how do you define discipleship? And you mentioned the microgroup, so I'd love for you to speak to that as well.
Yeah. Well, I think there's probably three words that are important to define. They're disciple, discipleship, and disciple making. Is important. And of course, I build that right into the disciple making curriculum, Discipleship Essentials. So when I define disciple in Discipleship Essentials, it's a disciple is one who responds in faith and obedience to the gracious call to follow Jesus Christ. So a disciple is, in essence, what? A follower of Jesus. And a disciple is an apprentice to the master. And so the master is Jesus, and we submit our lives to him. Jesus says, come and follow me in all the dimensions of our life. So, and I would say a disciple is the fundamental identity that we have as Christians.
Yes.
You know, that's who we are in all that we do. So I'm never not a disciple. Right. I'm a disciple in my home. I'm a disciple in the workplace. I'm a disciple through my church. I'm a disciple in my community. I'm a disciple in my neighborhood. Got four families around us here that know that we are followers of Jesus, you know, and that we're developing fairly intimate relationships with. So I'm looking out my window at our neighbors and the ones that we've gotten to know and to become a part of. So that would be that. So discipleship is simply the process of becoming a disciple. Discipleship is not a biblical word, but it is a biblical concept, you know? So it's the kind of the how-to of how we become more and more conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. And disciple maker is, as the term would imply, I'm not just a disciple or engaged in my own personal discipleship. I'm a replicator. I'm a multiplier. I develop a lifestyle that says, I'm going to invest in other lives. And that it's the whole process from starting with somebody who is a non-believer and in a relationship, walking them through that whole process of then engaging them in more overtly once they cross the line. I would say commits themselves to a lifestyle of investment in others, that you would always have people in your life that you're regularly walking alongside, helping them to grow in faith and development in that way. Yeah. Whether you use the particular prescribed quote methodology that we propose with GDI and with the replicating microgroup experience or some other way that we are to go and make disciples, right? Mm-hmm. That's the admonition that Jesus gives us. Well, I think we need a way to do that. That's why GDI proposes what we do, but there's, you know, it's not the only way to go about doing it.
And why do you think that the microgroups is the best option to go rather than the one-on-one or the larger groups?
Let's think back to it. So on one-on-one relationship, in my experience, sets up a teacher-student dependency relationship. It's the one-on-one dynamic. And I did that one-on-one for years. You know, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Well, I was frustrated because I was not seeing my ability to meet one-on-one with somebody yielding them the ability to turn around and, you know, make disciples themselves. Maybe it was because I'm a pastor and they look at me as a pastor who has been trained theologically and biblically, and I could never be like you. Therefore, how could I possibly do it? So the one-on-one situation, though, does set up the teacher-student kind of relationship. So it's very hard for the student or the one dependent upon them to become the lead person. And in terms of the larger groups, the whole issue of getting to a place of openness, transparency, honesty is much more difficult to do the larger the group becomes. Mm-hmm. And why is that so? Why is that important? Well, the group of three or four can develop a trust relationship over a period of time, meeting on a regular basis, that you can never get to with a group of 10, for example. Mm-hmm. You know, the dynamics in a group of 10 are four will talk and dominate, the rest will sit back and watch.
Yeah.
With adding a little bit here and there. When you get a group of three or four together, there's no place to hide. You've got to come bring in your stuff and sharing what your life is like. And it automatically leads to a place to yield the struggles, the joys, the places of that you have never shared with anybody else before. Mm-hmm. And why is that important? Unless you apply the word of God to actually where you live, there will be no transformation. Mm-hmm. We have Bible studies that are full of information, but I would say rarely does much happen in terms of changing people's lives because you're not opening yourself up to one another. Mm-hmm. And you're not opening up those areas of your life that you know need God's transforming touch. And, you know, Scripture says, and Paul says of Scripture, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for what? For teaching. I like to call teaching truth from God's perspective, reality from God's perspective. Mm-hmm. But what's the second one? Rebuking. Wow. What does that mean? It means revealing. It means, you know, making clear in our own lives the things that need to be changed. We've all read Scripture individually and we were rebuked. The Holy Spirit spoke to us in a way that said, oh my gosh, my life is not in order here. And when you do that relationally, and then you have a covenantal relationship where you can hold each other accountable and you can check in with each other and say, how's it going with that thing that you shared? That's when change can take place in people's lives.
Exactly. Yeah. I think as a listener, this a few things come up. One is that we, in churches, we often have so many programs going on. What you've just described sounds really, really good. And we naturally and instinctively know that this is the way to go. But for pastors' wives listening, they're involved in so many programs.
Right.
How do we walk that tension? What would you say about that?
Well, it is ultimately an issue of priority, isn't it? I oftentimes contrast program with relationship. And we run programs, whether it's Bible study programs or seminars that we're doing, teaching settings, classes, et cetera. But they're usually not relationally open.
Yeah.
And I suggest to pastors that you need to have a subset of people in your life that you're walking with on a regular basis to equip them. Or as Gordon McDonald says, you are growing deep people. You know, and it's a pastor's responsibility to grow deep people in your ministry. But we rely on these programs to do it. What are programs? Well, they're kind of group methods to herd people through systems. And we feel good about the fact that, you know, we may have had a 10-week discipleship program that we took people through. But they're all lockstep, beyond the same lesson at the same time. You know, graduate out a group at the end, and you hope disciples pop out the other end of this program, right? But unless you have a relational environment where people can be customized, I talked about the difference in programs between synchronization and customization. We like to synchronize people through the system, herd people and groups through the process. But unless you are known, and in terms of what your learning style is, in terms of the issues you're dealing with, in terms of your maturity level, that it's when you are known that you can actually grow have that customization.
Yeah. There. Well, another thing that comes up is inadequacy, that we hear this and we think, oh, well, I love what Greg's doing and he seems to really know what he's doing, but I could never do that. I'm not qualified. I don't have what it takes. I don't know my Bible. I don't think I have anything to offer. What would you say to someone who's thinking that?
Well, I would say I can say a message to the church in general, and then to a person in specifically. What infuriates me is the lack of expectation that churches have for the people that come to them. There is this sense of come, listen, hear, soak it in, but there's no very little expectation for what we expect them to be as disciples. You know, especially in terms of we come to get, not to give. We come to take in, not to give out. But that's sort of the expectation that's been created. We have this passivity in our churches that has occurred. Now, in terms of somebody who is saying, gosh, I just don't have what it takes, as you're saying there, I would say, first of all, you've got an accurate estimation of yourself because you probably have never been intentionally discipled yourself. So therefore, what would you have to offer to people when you've not even had that experience of yourself? That's why we say to people, before you even try to attempt to do that, be a participant in a discipleship group. The way we run our groups of three or four is that you're covenanting together, and there's a covenant that goes with it. A part of that covenant, as I mentioned, is to be trained in this context to disciple others. You're committed for about a year to year and a half on a weekly basis. You're going through a curriculum like Discipleship Essentials. In that process, you are being equipped to disciple others. So it's not about one person leading the group for a year, year and a half. It's about sharing leadership. It's about all of us coming prepared to share the insights from Scripture that are being applied to our life and learning from one another. So it's not just about a teacher that's giving you information. It's about you can learn to dig out Scripture for yourself and then learn from each other in that process of doing that. So you are trained in the group to lead the group. And then you're learning to use a tool. And so we always call Discipleship Essentials a transferable tool. You need a tool. If somebody were to approach you, Christine, and said, I've got this new believer here. So you have a new believer in your church. You want to, let's say you are as a pastor, obviously wanting to make sure that this person gets off to a good start and gets well grounded in the faith, understands what it's all about. Perhaps you approach somebody in your church and you say, you're a mature believer and other people respect you. I want you to walk alongside this new believer for the next year and make sure that they're grounded in the faith. But your job isn't done until they can do the same for others. Mm. And so how many people would be able to say, oh, great, I'm glad to do that. You know, I think it's a pretty small percentage.
Yeah. Most people would be scared.
Yeah. And one of the first questions they might ask is, what am I supposed to do? And secondly, you have some curriculum or a tool that I can use. And that's why we use Discipleship Essentials as the tool for the discipleship group. But we call it a transferable tool. Now, once you've gone through it, now you can use the same material for others and keep using that as a tool to take people through. So, to summarize kind of the model here, I look at the microgroup as the container. I look at Discipleship Essentials as the content that you're putting into the container. And when you bring those two together, then you have a pretty powerful context of transformation and multiplication that can take place.
Mm-hmm. And you do emphasize a lot in your book, relationship, the importance of relationship too.
All about that.
Yeah. So can you kind of put this all together into, let's say there's someone who's listening is thinking, I want to do this. Where do I start? And what do I do when I'm actually meeting with people?
Uh-huh. Okay. We got a whole seminar here.
I know. And I'm definitely going to put links to your books in the show notes so people can go and read for themselves. But
yeah, well, we start where Jesus started. I always go back to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And you might recall it says that Jesus spent all night in prayer. And then the next day he called his disciples to him and chose from them 12 who would be his apostles. So I say, that's a pretty good model. Start in prayer. You know, we don't know exactly what Jesus was praying for that night. I wish I did. I wish I was had been there to listen in, yeah. You know, as he was anticipating this very important strategic moment the next day, the choosing of the 12 from that larger entourage. Apparently he had a larger group of disciples that had been following him around. Now he's going to choose the inner core, the inner circle. And that was all prayerfully discerned. He may have still been thinking about, okay, I got 15 on the list, Lord, give me, you know, what three should I take off? I don't know. I doubt that. But my guess is he was already praying for the 12 to become what they would become under his tutelage and leadership at that point. So we always say to people, start with prayer. Ask the Lord to put on your heart the people to whom you are drawn so that when you go to them, you can say, you know, I've been praying about this and I want to start this new group. It's to help all of us, you know, become better followers of Jesus and equip us to help others do the same. And I've been praying about it and God put you on my heart. I see a hunger in you. Would you join me and a couple of others on this journey together? One that gets you as the person making the invitation from being the center point. That's what scares us. You know, oh, I'm the sole model for somebody else's discipleship. Oh my gosh, I hope not. And that's why I always say, no, I don't want it just to be me. But you invite people on this journey of a relational journey. We three or four of us together, you know, developing this community. Next step is to kind of go through a covenant that's built into Discipleship Essentials in terms of what we are committed to. Yeah. We want a mutual commitment so that we can hold each other accountable to it. We know what we have committed to. And part of it's showing up regularly, getting the work done, opening our lives to each other, being equipped to disciple others. And then you begin to get together. And this is your next point. What do we do together?
Yeah,
and I usually divide our time into a couple parts. First of all, it's usually check-in time in terms of how things going in our lives. My group that met yesterday morning, 8:30, you hadn't seen each other for a couple of weeks because of Christmas break. Okay, what happened over Christmas? And I had a chance to share that I was with my daughter who has wandered away in the faith and had a very meaningful interchange with her about where she is and how she's gotten to where she is, and opened up kind of a whole new kind of aspect of our relationship, thankfully. And so we share those kinds of things with each other in terms of, and then basically the lesson content, it's all in question answer format. So we're all engaging our answers to the prepared material. A lot of it gets back to application. So three kinds of questions: observation, interpretation, application. You know, questions in the content there. But it's a dialogue. It's a sharing of our insights with each other, learning from one another in that process. Mm-hmm. So it's a pretty simple process. The material is laid out for you to walk through and turn that. And more and more you are together and are trusting each other, the more you're willing to get into the tender side of each other's lives.
Yeah. That's great. I also imagine that some pastors' wives listening are thinking, how do I do this without people thinking I'm showing favoritism? Or, you know, how do I pull a few people aside? What would you say to that?
Well, I guess in a sense you are. you are selecting a subset of people. And yeah, some pastors have the same issue once they start investing in a few like this, you know. Is this your kitchen cabinet of power? You know, that kind of thing. And I just say, you know, look at Jesus' model. Interestingly enough, if you go back and look carefully at that Luke 6 text, Jesus prayed all night and called his disciples to him. And from them chose 12 to be his apostles. If you were in that crowd that day and 12 names were mentioned and you weren't one of them, how would you feel? God, what about me? You know, well, it's just the finite nature of our world in which we live, right? You can't give yourself to everyone at the time. If you do, then nobody gets the investment.
Right.
And the idea is down the road, you are increasing your numbers of people who can do this. There's a growing network. Mm-hmm. So if you were not included in the initial round, And you can certainly make your desires known and be a part of it, which we always do in the church. And then when we are ready to add more groups, then those people can be added in the process. But it's just, you know, to have that kind of go deep kind of relationship, it is in a sense initially somewhat exclusive.
Yeah. And you said at the beginning that word subterranean. I think there is a, if it's not a formalized thing, it's not even something we have to talk about necessarily, or that people might know about until it grows into more of a known thing. Right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Ideally, that's the way to do it. I worked with a church in Camarillo, California, that followed exactly the script that I had proposed. And pastor and his staff and core elders for two and a half years were working this process before mm-hmm. they ever mentioned it publicly or ever acknowledged what was going on. And by that time, probably had 75 people involved in these groups, and over a 5-year period had 150 groups that were developed as a result of it. But it just kind of emerged. Mm-hmm. And that's what I suggested in my book. They actually followed it. Don't talk to people about it, you know, mm-hmm. Just mm-hmm. do it.
Well, making disciples is, we know Jesus commands it, and it's exciting. Hopefully, as people are listening, it gets them excited, because we know this is what God has asked us to do. But I think it's also important to count the cost of making disciples, because it's not something that is easy. It's often messy. It doesn't always go according to plan. And so could you speak to that? What are some of the obstacles that we need to know going into it that we may have to navigate or face?
Well, I think one is, you just talked about the cost. People are often resistant to the kind of commitment that's necessary to be involved in one of these discipleship groups. We are so used to kind of to the low bar in the church. Show up to a Bible study. Yeah, you may prepare, may not prepare. You're not required to lead anything. You can kind of get out of it what you want to get out of it. And now you're asking me to what? Meet weekly for 90 minutes, actually prepare the work ahead of time, give my life to these people, commit to a covenant. Yeah, it's a ratcheting up of commitment that is far more than oftentimes is expected, you know, of people in the life of our church. So that kind of fear of commitment. And then there's that issue of, I'm going to be close to 3 or 4 people. Oh my gosh, they might actually find out some things in my life that I don't want them to know about. You know, we all have buried inside of us shameful things that have done or thought that we'd be the last thing we want anybody else to know about us, because, you know, they think we are horrible people or something like that. So fear of intimacy, fear of transparency is a barrier. It's for people, because they automatically understand, oh, I can't hide. Group of 10, I can still hide. You know, I can share as much or little as I want, you know. But get that smaller group. That's a difficult one. Mm-hmm. So I think those two things, then the challenge then to be the one who's going to be the point person to lead in the next round, because we make that pretty clear up front that's, even though you haven't ever experienced that, that's what we want you to grow into, is that mm-hmm. ability to do that. And as you said earlier, you know, oftentimes it's like, what do I have to offer? I don't know how to go about doing this. I haven't been to Bible school. My knowledge of scripture is not where I want it to be. All these things that can be good, seemingly good reasons mm-hmm. for stepping back.
Yeah. Well, can you give us maybe a few examples, something that stands out to you of how you've seen God use this process in the lives of others?
Oh, we could spend the rest of our time telling stories. Let me just give you the one of my most recent groups. I've had two groups right now that I'm engaged in, but one that was completed about 6 months ago. And it was an unusual group because of the span of age in the group. So we had an 18-year-old, a 26-year-old, a 57-year-old, and myself. you can figure out how old I am. So we had the 18-year-old just graduated from high school, 26-year-old who is 4 years out of university, involved in the entertainment world, 57-year-old had his own business as a virtual CFO, and of course I'm a retired pastor. So what happened in that group? My fear was that the 18-year-old would be intimidated by the rest of us. You know, would he feel confident even sharing his answers to questions? Well, this is admittedly a very unusual 18-year-old. He had come to faith in Christ as a 16-year-old in our high school ministry at what we call our houseboats trip. This is where we share the gospel. He had a very impactful, but his home was a hostile to his faith. His mother thought he had just gone bonkers. You know, what are you doing? You'll get over this Jesus thing. And so she was just on him. Well, he has stayed very faithful to the Lord throughout that whole time, been an absolute model of maturity and patience and love for his parent. His parents divorced during the time that our group was together. We provided that kind of support for him as his father was an alcoholic, his mother, you know, divorced him. Home life, obviously, very unstable. So we became his second family. We became his Christian family as a part of the group, that nurturing setting. Luke has gone on to disciple peers, college students. Ben in the group, the 26-year-old who was basically a producer in the entertainment industry, ran the local theater here, put on concerts, that kind of thing. And but through our time together, he was navigating his life direction, still kind of very formative. What did God want in his life? He was very invested in our youth ministry, discipled high school students during this time. But we provided a context for him to start asking those questions of, Lord, what's your call in my life? What do you really want me to be doing? He enrolled in seminary courses simply to become a better educated follower of Christ during the pandemic time, you know, as a lot of people did. And then I think has moved in the direction of saying, gosh, maybe this is what the Lord has me to do. We've had a change in leadership at our church in the youth ministry, and Ben has been hired on for 15 to 20 hours a week now to do the high school ministry. And so it's been fun to watch him blossom. Scott, the virtual CFO, was dropping hints throughout our time that things were not good at home. That relationship with his wife was under strain. Initially, he was very oblique about this. I think a fearful of sharing with two single young guys about the state of his marriage. Mm. And he would say, because of the honesty of our group, it forced him to face what was going on in his home life. And he and his wife ended up separating for 155 days during our discipleship group. They were both engaged with individual counseling to help them understand what was going on in their marriage, and then joint counseling. And it was a joy to support Scott during that time. He and his wife are back together again and doing well. But if you were to interview Scott, he would say, this group was instrumental in helping me face stuff I needed to face in my own life and what I had contributed negatively to our marriage relationship. So those are just some, I could go on and on with stories if you want me to go on.
Well,
stories.
That's very encouraging just as is. I also would love, just in closing, I think one of the things that I've learned about discipleship is that, and you do point this out in your book, is that discipleship is not just about the other people. It's about you and the person who is facilitating the group. And the more that you do discipleship, the more you also are formed into Christ-likeness. And I think that that's a missing component. We often think of the teacher-student relationship, that I have to have it together so that I can pass on knowledge. Uh-huh. But really, discipleship is also for the disciple maker to become more and more like Christ. So I'd love to hear from you how discipleship and giving your life to this has formed you.
Oh my gosh. Let me underscore your last point there. That is, when the one-to-one relationship gets set up, part of the dynamic is there is that teacher-student relationship. And the teacher feels like they have to be sort of the perfect model for the student. And it's harder for them, I think, to be transparent about the areas of their own struggle. When you set up a group setting, and this is one of the first things I noticed, was I, as maybe the initiator of the group and the initial leader of the group, quickly became just a participant in the group. I was on the journey with two or three others. It was a circle, not a one-on-one relationship. And that really set me free to be able to say, okay, here's some of the areas of my struggle. You know, part of my story is having to come face to face with fear and anxiety in my life. I was at times crippled by it. And to get to the point of even as a pastor to share with people, I've got a problem here. I wake up every day with a clutch in my stomach. I don't know what's going to happen in my future. I can't trust God for my future. Help. And then having to go to find some people that would help me with that. I share those things that I'm struggling with. That interestingly enough, back to that group I was just describing, the 18-year-old became the major accountability person in our group. He would ask us, okay, you brought this up. How's it going with that? You know, and they're like, oh, what made you so bold?
That's great. I love it.
Yeah. So yeah, you're keeping current. Discipleship groups, you're keeping current with what's going on in your life. You can't live off the past. You can't live off of, oh, this is what God did for me 30 years ago and tell your testimony. You know, it's a day-to-day kind of deal, you know, in terms of what God's doing and unfolding you in your life.
Yeah. I really find too, that it helps me to know what people are dealing with. You know, if it's just me and my walk with the Lord, I know what I'm dealing with, but when I engage with other people at that level, you can really, you really kind of start to see themes and you start to see what God is doing, what people need help with.
Right.
So I think it's just really, it's impactful in so many ways. So,
you know, as when I was pastoring actively and having to preach on a regular basis, I would constantly be making references to what was going on in my discipleship groups, you know, whether that was insight that people had in scripture and said, oh, we shared in this group list last week and so-and-so had insight into this passage of scripture. And like, oh my gosh, you know, and it was a way of reinforcing. But for me, learning, I could see through other people's eyes how they were engaging the word and seeing things that I didn't see.
Yeah, exactly.
So
that's great. Well, thank you for your time today and thank you for your books. And that's, I really hope that this just is a segue for people to read, go deeper and think about how they can implement this into their lives and their church context. So tell us where we can find you online.
And the website, website for Global Discipleship Essentials is simply type in globaldi.org and it'll take you right to our website.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, thank you. Thank you for the work that you've done. It sparked things in my life and in my husband's life and our ministry. And I really hope those listening, it will spark something for them. So thank you for your time today and your insights.
Thank you, Christine. It was great to be with you. May God bless your podcast ministry.
I hope you will check out Greg's books and website, all of which I have linked for you in the show notes and on my website, christinehoover.net. Thanks so much for listening to By Faith. Join me next week as I talk with Megan Hill about wise use of social media as one who has influence in the churches where we serve. This is becoming an increasingly important issue, so I'm excited to share this conversation with you. Until then, friends, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.